Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And further down, please, to verse 16. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. And I'm sure that God will bless to us today this passage from his own good word. I'm sure that what we have to say today will have been covered in different ways before, but we do trust that it might come with some freshness to our hearts this afternoon, and also with some practical lessons for us as well. This man, Joshua, it's interesting that here in the beginning of this chapter that we have the thought of changing leadership. You'll notice that we are introduced right at the very beginning to the death of Moses, and Joshua has been charged with the responsibility of leading the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, the land that was promised to them. And I suppose it's interesting just to notice, first of all, with regard to Joshua, that before he ever becomes a leader, that he is a servant. And that is what is emphasized, you would notice, in the opening verse of the chapter, that he's called Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses' servant. And so before he ever becomes the leader, he becomes a servant. And I think that's a principle in relation to the things of God, that if we want to lead God's people, we need to be prepared to serve God's people. And of course, as we even think of Moses, you remember that God affords to Moses here the accolade of being his servant as well. In verse 2, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses, my servant. Not Moses, the great leader of my people, but Moses, my servant. And I don't really think that there is any greater honour that can be bestowed upon us as far as the things of God are concerned than to be a servant of God's people. And we, when we come to the constitution of an assembly that we find in Philippians chapter 1, you remember that there Paul speaks about the saints with the bishops and deacons. And there is no greater thought really than the thought of the saints, those who have been set apart in holiness by God. And I remember Mr. Leckie many years ago saying that saints was the eternal thought, God's final thought, whereas bishops and deacons are only the temporal thought. They only exist for for the present, and they are there to serve the saints. They are there to serve the saints. And so it behoves us really just to keep in mind that beyond anything else that we might seek to aspire to in the things of God, that we are servants of the living God, and it's good for us just to take our place there this afternoon. But I really want to draw your attention today to the four references that we have in this chapter to the thought of being strong. It occurs four times in the chapter. First of all in verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. And then again in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And again in verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. And finally the people say to Joshua at the end of the chapter in that last verse, only be strong and of a good courage. So I want to really try to encourage our hearts thinking about these four references to be strong in Joshua chapter 1. Of course, there's a slightly different emphasis as we come to each of them this afternoon. And as we think about the first one, I want to suggest to you that the exhortation is really to be strong in view of the occupation of the land. He's really thinking about them occupying the land, and you'll notice that the verse goes on to say, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land. And so we've got to be strong if we want to occupy our inheritance. If we want to enter into the inheritance that God has given to us, we need to be strong. And then secondly, in verse number 7, we need to be strong to observe the law, for the observation of the law. I think that's what God is emphasizing in verse number 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. So he's got to be strong for the observation of the law. And then in the third reference, in verse number 9, I think he has to be strong there to overcome fear and despondency. Because the Lord says to him, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. So we need to be strong to overcome fear and despondency. And then I think at the end of the chapter, it's fairly sure that we can see there the need to be strong in order to oversee and to lead God's people. And so, as the people think about Joshua taking over the leadership from Moses and leading them into the promised land, they say to him that they will be obedient and they will not rebel against him. But if anybody does, then Joshua would need to be strong and of a good courage in order to carry out the tasks of leadership. So we want to think about these four statements this afternoon. I suppose that we could say the first is in relation to the land, the second is in relation to the law, the third is in relation to the Lord, because he says that he will be with him whithersoever he goes, and the fourth one is in relation to the leadership of God's people. And these things are very important, I believe, in the days in which we live. Let's think about the first one for a few minutes this afternoon. I think it's something that perhaps we don't think enough about. And we're considering here them entering into the enjoyment of their possessions and the inheritance that God has set out for them. And as we're finding in the passage here, it takes a strong man to bring God's people into the enjoyment of their inheritance. Let me ask you the question this afternoon. How much are we enjoying our possessions? How much are we enjoying our inheritance? Now, I'm not thinking, obviously, about your material inheritance, if you have one, or your riches according to material things. I'm thinking of spiritual inheritance and the spiritual possessions that God would give to us as his people. You know, I do think really that there's perhaps an imbalance in the emphasis that is put in our lives today upon material things. And we would like just for a few minutes this afternoon to turn our minds to those things that are spiritual and eternal, and just to ask ourselves the question, how much really do we put an emphasis on those things that are spiritual, our spiritual inheritance from God? And it's really what the whole of the book of Joshua is about, isn't it? How they crossed the Jordan and how they might drive out the inhabitants of the land in order that they might occupy and that they might possess their inheritance. And you know, God has given to us a blessed heritage. God has given to us wonderful blessings in Christ. We go to the Ephesian epistle, and we're not going to do that today, but I believe that that is the New Testament correspondence to Joshua's ministry. We go to the epistle to the Ephesians, and we see the blessings that God would bestow upon us as his people, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And one wonders today if that is true, and if we are really in the enjoyment of that, beloved saints of God, why is it that we are so discouraged? Why is it that we are so dissatisfied? Why is it today that we are not a happy people considering the things, the blessings that God has blessed us with? And so I want to just challenge our hearts in a practical way today and ask the question, are we really in the good of our spiritual possessions? But of course, before they could enjoy their possessions, there were certain prerequisites really that had to be experienced by the people of God. There were certain things that needed to be true of them before they could really take on the enemy in the land and displace them and so on, and enter into the fullness of the inheritance that God provided for them. And I want to suggest to you that the first thing that needed to happen was they needed to get across the Jordan. They needed to get across the river Jordan. It was standing there as an obstacle before them, and they needed to cross the Jordan before they could occupy their inheritance. The second thing is that they needed to come to Gilgal. And we're going to see something this afternoon of the truth of Gilgal. They needed to come to Gilgal, and the experience of Gilgal was necessary before they would be able to enter into the possessions that God had provided for them. And then God was going to also provide them with a new food, wasn't he? You remember that when we come to chapter 4 and chapter 5, that up until that point in time they had been eating the manna, the wilderness food. But God was now going to give them new food to eat. And I want to see with you the significance of that new food this afternoon. And then fourthly, I think they were going to have a new captain, a new leader. And I'm not thinking about Joshua so much, but at the end of chapter 5, we'll find that there's someone else that's introduced. And he is described as the captain of the host of the Lord. The captain of the host of the Lord. So they were going to have to be subject to a new leader. And I think these are four prerequisites that really teach us New Testament principles as we see them in pattern here in the Word of God in the book of Joshua. And I think the first of these, in the crossing of Jordan, I think that speaks to us about the need to be crucified with Christ. The need to be crucified with Christ. As we think about the Jordan, the River Jordan, it really speaks to us about our death with Christ. Our death with Christ. The Red Sea speaks about Christ, his death for me. But the River Jordan speaks about how I have died with Christ. And it's not just sufficient, beloved saints of God, to be in the good of Christ dying for thee, if I'm really going to enjoy the possessions that the Lord has provided for me, I need to realise the great truth that I have also died with Christ. And so we think about the thought of being crucified with Christ. And then secondly, we have the great truth of being circumcised by Christ. Circumcised by Christ. That's the great truth of Joshua chapter 5, isn't it? The truth of circumcision at Gilgal, where the reproach is rolled away. And where God says to Joshua, make these sharp knives, because He wanted him to circumcise again the children of Israel. And so we have the truth of being circumcised with Christ. And that's not just an Old Testament truth. It's also, we're going to see a New Testament truth, and we're going to consider that again this afternoon. And then thirdly, the idea of Joshua chapter 5, as we think of them eating new food, speaks to us about being satisfied with Christ. Crucified with Christ, circumcised by Christ, but satisfied with Christ. Because the food that they're about to eat is a food that speaks to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. They stopped eating the manna, and they began to eat the old corn of the land. And we're told that they ate unleavened cakes, and they ate parched corn. And these things speak to us about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe it's a good thing just for us to ask ourselves the question this afternoon: are we satisfied with Christ? Really, God has given us a whole Christ to enjoy, and he wants us to be satisfied with the provision of him today. And then I want to think about the great need to be fortified through Christ. To be fortified through Christ. And I think that's the picture of the angel of the Lord. I believe it was a Christophany. It was the Lord himself who appeared to Joshua there at the end of chapter 5 in verses 13 to 15. And it speaks to us about the great need to be fortified through Christ. And beloved saints of God, if we're going really to possess what God would have us to possess and enjoy what God has provided for us, then we need to be fortified through the Lord himself. So think with me about these things for a little time today. We said that the Red Sea signifies the truth that Christ died for me, but Jordan teaches us that I died with Christ. I died with Christ. You remember that when we come to chapter 4, that they had to cross the Red Sea, and the Ark of the Covenant stood in the midst of the waters with the priests. And you remember that the people passed over on dry ground. And as they passed over, you remember Joshua instructed one man out of each of the 12 tribes to take a stone and to put a stone in the midst of the river Jordan, and to then take a stone out of the river Jordan and to put 12 stones on the other side as they passed over to the promised land. And I think that those stones that were left in the river, that they speak to us about the great truth that we have been where Christ has been, and that as he died at the place called Calvary, God has shown us the great truth that we also died with him. You remember Paul says this in the Epistle to the Galatians and in chapter 2. He says, "I am crucified with Christ." He understood the great truth of that. I am crucified with Christ. I wonder, beloved saints of God, this afternoon, have we really come to a realization of that in our souls, that we are crucified with Christ? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Today, I believe that we need to get back into the good of this great truth. I am crucified with Christ. When Christ died, I die with him. You know, that really is God's verdict on self. God's verdict on me in my pre-conversion days. There was a need for me to die. And of course we know that we have died to sin and we have died to the law and so on. There are these truths that come out in the New Testament. But I just want us to grasp the simplicity of this great truth this afternoon, that we have died with Christ. You know, really, when we appreciate that truth, it means the end of all selfish ambition, doesn't it? It means that my aspirations don't count for anything anymore, but Christ liveth in me, Paul says. And what about the life that we are living? Is it a life that is being lived for ourselves, or is it a life that is being lived for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? And so that is the great challenge of the River Jordan. And as these people passed over, if they were going to possess their possessions and enjoy the inheritance that God had provided for them, they needed first of all, in principle, to acknowledge this, that death had taken place in the River Jordan. You remember that in Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul emphasizes this truth in a slightly different way as well. He says to the Colossians, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Oh, that we would appreciate that today. You see, what Paul is teaching is this, that because we die with Christ, then we need to set our mind, our affections, not on things on the earth. How much we become occupied with earthly things and worldly things. And God is saying we need to set our affection, we need to set our minds on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. I wonder today, beloved saint of God, where our affections are. Are they really on the things of earth and the things of this world? Or are they set where Christ is above? So we need to learn the truth that I have died with Christ. But not only the idea of crucified with Christ, but circumcised by Christ. In Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 2, he was instructed to circumcise the people. And the word of God says this at that time, that the Lord said to Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Now you might pause and think about that verse for a moment. Why does God say circumcise the people the second time? Well, because you know, there were certain things, certain practices that ceased in the wilderness. There were certain things that didn't happen during the wilderness years. And one of them was the practice of circumcision. And the generation that grew up in the wilderness were not circumcised. Something else that didn't happen in the wilderness was the observance of the feasts. You'll find that when we come to the book of Joshua here, they observe again the Passover. But you know, in the wilderness, there was no observation of the feasts. And so, there are certain things that were forgotten about and that didn't happen during the wilderness experience. I wonder, beloved saints of God, are there things that we're not observing anymore in our lives, maybe, that were observed? Are there things that really in our lives we're letting slip? You know, that's a challenge to us. And I'm thinking particularly of the rising generation that's coming up. What kind of example are we setting them? What kind, really, of practical example are we setting out before them by way of enjoying the things of God? And that's a great challenge, I believe, to those of us who are seeking to walk before the generation that is coming up. You know, I think there is a generation that is coming up that know little of these truths that we're looking at today. Know little of what it means to have died with Christ. To have spiritual circumcision. What does it really mean? And how does it affect us today? I think there is a generation coming up, you know, that know little about these things. Maybe I do them a disservice. But I really do think that we need to teach these things again. And more than that, we need to start to be in the enjoyment of these truths again in our experience and to live them out in our lives from day to day. What did circumcision do for the people? Well, circumcision showed that they were in a covenant relationship with God. It spoke about their relationship with God, didn't it? That outward sign of circumcision, we go back to Abraham's day, where it was first introduced. It was the sign that they were in covenant relationship with God. And so, if they were going to be in the enjoyment of that relationship, they needed to show it through circumcision. And yet, you know, in the wilderness, circumcision had not been carried out. What did that show? It showed that they at least were not in the enjoyment of divine relationship. I wonder today, beloved saints, are we in the enjoyment of our relationship with God? We are not just taken up nationally as Israel were, but taken up individually by God. And taken up in the church today, in that vessel which is dear to the heart of Christ. I wonder, are we in the good? Are we really in the enjoyment of relationship with God? And then circumcision also was the removal of the flesh. It was the cutting away of the flesh of the foreskins of the people. That's what it was in a physical sense. But it spoke of the removal of the flesh. And of course that's exactly what it speaks of in a spiritual sense. As we think about the New Testament again in Colossians, the Apostle in chapter 2, he speaks about spiritual circumcision. And he says this, in whom, that is in Christ, ye also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins, or perhaps better, putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see, this is what God has done for us positionally. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, and when you and I came to know him as our Saviour at conversion, God dealt with the flesh. And God cut it off. God cut it off. And that's what God has done positionally. He has put off, so to speak, the body of the flesh. And you know that the flesh is still within us. And you and I have to reckon to ourselves the good of what God has done positionally in a practical way. And we have to deal with that day by day, I believe, in our soul's experience. And the question for us this afternoon is this. What about spiritual circumcision in our experience? Are we dealing with the propensities of the flesh and dealing with them day by day in our soul's experience? Because only in the measure that we deal with the flesh will we be able to enter into the good of our spiritual experience with Christ. And so, there is a need for spiritual circumcision. You remember that Joshua chapter 5 also tells us with regard to circumcision that it meant the reproach of Egypt was rolled away. God had rolled away that day, Joshua said, the reproach of Egypt. You think of these people and the position that they were in as slaves to Pharaoh. You think of how they were under the taskmaster's whip. You think of the indignity and the suffering that was theirs in the land of Egypt. Think of the reproach that they were experiencing. But God has rolled away the reproach of Egypt. He's taken them across the Jordan. And he's going to bring them into the inheritance that he has provided for them. The land flowing with milk and honey. And you know, we need to understand this today, beloved saints of God, that we are no longer part of Egypt. And we're no longer under its regime and under its rule. But God has taken us out, and God has made us his sons and his servants, and we ought to be moving in the dignity of that today. And so the need to be circumcised by Christ. But then the great need to be satisfied with Christ. It says when we come to Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 11 that they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn on the selfsame day. That's lovely, isn't it? How God provided food for them. They've just moved into the land and they're going to eat already what they had not sown. And how true that is with you and I in our experience with Christ. We feed on those things, and God has provided for us those things that really we're undeserving of, and that we never really sowed for ourselves. God provides them for us in Christ, our blessed Lord. And I want to think with you just for a minute or two about the significance of these things. The old corn of the land, the unleavened cakes, and the parched corn. What do they really speak of? Well, I believe they speak, in a general way at least, of the provision that God has made for us in Christ. The provision that God has made for us in Christ. And I ask you the question again this afternoon, are we satisfied today with what God has provided for us in Christ? You know, as we think about our lives and those things that make up our lives, as we think about worldly entertainment and pleasure, as we think about the sport and leisure of this world, as we think about what we make of our homes and our possessions, I wonder today, does it really present a picture to a generation coming up that we are satisfied with Christ? Are we really satisfied with Christ today? You know, God provided for them here the old corn of the land. And I think that speaks about the power of God's provision in Christ. I think it speaks about Christ in resurrection, the old corn of the land. Christ in resurrection. You see, it speaks about the harvest that had come up. We think of the harvest that was there waiting for them as they went in, and they were able to eat of the old corn of the land. Beloved saints of God, this afternoon, you think about the power that's available to us in a resurrected Christ. And God wants us to feed on that. God wants us to be in the good of that, in the enjoyment of that, in our soul's experience. You know, if there's one thing that we lack as the people of God today, it is power. It is power. Power in our gospel preaching. Power in our lives. Power in our teaching. I think we lack power today, beloved saints of God, in our assembly witness. Oh, that today we could get back to an enjoyment of the power of the risen Christ in our soul's experience. I think the old corn of the land speaks about God's provision of power in Christ. The unleavened cakes, well, of course, they ate of this on the day after the Passover, the morning after the Passover. And, of course, immediately following the Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they ate these unleavened cakes. I think we should underline the word here, unleavened. And of course, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they had to rid out of their houses and from their possessions all that spoke of leaven. Leaven had to go. And of course, the leaven speaks about evil, doesn't it? Those things that are evil and sinful, they have to go. And when we're thinking about this in a positive sense, as we are today, we're not going to dwell on the negative side. But I want you to see that God provided for them the enjoyment of unleavened cakes. And it speaks to us about the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the purity of God's provision. The purity of God's provision in Christ. He who is unleavened, he who is absolutely holy, he who is pure through and through, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's so much filth and defilement in the world around us. But God has provided for you and me to enjoy the holiness of Christ. A pure Christ, an unleavened Christ to enjoy. And he wants us to feed upon him in our lives from day to day. And I want to just challenge our hearts with that. When did we last sit down in God's presence and really have sweet thoughts of Christ? To think of the holiness of his person, the purity of that life that he lived. To think today of the unsullied character of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the things, beloved saints of God, that we need to fill our minds and our hearts with in these days in which we live. And so we think of the purity of God's provision. But they also ate, Joshua 5 tells us, they also ate parched corn. And I think that speaks to it, doesn't it, about the fashion of his provision. Parched corn. It speaks of Christ and his suffering. It was corn that had been through the fire. Parched corn. And oh, we never ought to forget what he suffered for us at the place called Calvary. We ought to constantly be sitting under the shadow of the cross to remember the sufferings of Christ and all that he experienced for us and endured under the judgment and the wrath and the fire of divine holiness
here at Golgotha.
The loved saint of God, this afternoon, I say again, are we satisfied with Christ? May God help us, really, to satisfy ourselves with those things that speak to us in type here in the book of Joshua about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you turn over for a minute or two to Joshua chapter 5 and the end of the chapter, I want you just to notice too that after these things took place, they crossed the Jordan, they were circumcised at Gilgal, and they ate this new food that God provided for them. At the end of Joshua chapter 5, we are told this, that Joshua had an encounter with one who is described here as the captain of the host of the Lord. And I think this speaks to us about the need to be fortified through Christ. To be fortified through Christ. So notice in verse 13 that it tells us about Joshua's vision. Joshua's vision. It says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him. Joshua's vision. Beloved saints of God, I think if we need anything today, we need to lift our vision. To lift our vision. How we get so preoccupied with each other, and so preoccupied with the problems and difficulties of life. And I don't underestimate these at all. And I am well aware that we as God's people have many problems and difficulties to deal with. And there are things that would make us despondent in the things of God. But nevertheless, I do believe there is a great need to lift our vision. To lift our vision. As Joshua does here. To lift our vision and to see and to behold a man over against us. And who is that man? Well, that man is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at times, just like Joshua, we maybe don't even notice that he's there, but he's there over against us. You know, it doesn't say he was against them. I've heard brethren say that he was against them. It says he was over against them. That means he was beside them. He was beside them. The Lord was beside them. And you know, if we're going to go in to possess our possessions and deal with the enemies that we have to face, and they were great enemies, and they were mighty foes, but what to fill our vision with the man that is over against us. And so Joshua had a vision that was filled with Christ. And you notice, in relation to that, as the man stands over against him, it says first of all that he had his sword drawn in his hand. He had his sword drawn in his hand. And that speaks to me about his readiness for war. His readiness for war. You know, the Lord was ready for the battle. He was ready for it. He had his sword drawn in his hand. The Lord was ready for war. And then you'll notice how he's described. He's described as the captain. Or, if you look at the margin, if you have one, it probably says prince. The prince. And so, Joshua's vision was not only filled with the Lord ready for war, but it was filled with the regal worth of Christ. The regal worth of Christ. He was a prince. He was the captain of the Lord's host. Would that we would see the royal glories of Christ in our vision today and understand who he is in all his worth, and in all his beauty, and in all the greatness of his person, as Joshua was given this vision here. And then you'll notice the resources that he had at his disposal that were just waiting to be used. I don't think it was so much the earthly armies. And as you read through the conquest of the children of Israel going into the land, you know, they didn't win so many battles fighting with swords and spears and so on. The Lord fought for them. And on many an occasion, God won the victory before a blow was even struck. And it's very interesting just to notice that. And you'll notice he's described here as captain of the host of the Lord. The host of the Lord. I don't think that's Israel he's referring to. I think that's the unseen host. The unseen hosts that were all round about them to protect them. And we think of the resources that are available to the one who is the captain of the host. The beloved saints of God,
this afternoon. Oh, that we would fill our vision and get away from our own puny impotence and realise something of the majesty and greatness and glory of the one who stands over against us, who is able to help us in the things of God, and especially in the context that we're looking at, to possess our possession. So we have Joshua's vision, but then look at the second way. We have his occupation. His occupation. What does he do in verse 14? Well, it tells us this, that Joshua, he said, he fell on his face to the earth and did worship. He fell on his face to the earth and did worship. You know, that's what a vision of Christ does, isn't it? It causes us to worship. Mm-hmm. It causes us to fall down before him. And wherever we go in the book, we find that there are servants of God who are falling down before him as they see something of his majesty and his glory. And what they're doing, they're worshipping him. Mm-hmm. Worshipping him. You know, I do think, really, and I challenge my own heart with regard to this, that really there is a great lack of contribution from our hearts today in worship as we think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do think there is a need for you and I as God's people, brethren and sisters. I know the sisters don't worship publicly, but there is a great need to prepare in our hearts for worship, that we might have something of Christ to give to God. And I think, beloved saints of God, as we appreciate him, we'll have this desire to fall down on our faces before him and to worship him. Mm-hmm. And then, at the end of chapter 5, there's Joshua's realisation. And what is that? Well, the word from the Lord to Joshua is this. It wasn't only Moses that got a word like this, you know. But here it is to Joshua. Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Mm-hmm. The place whereon thou standest is holy. Mm-hmm. You might have said, well, there's nothing holy about the precincts of Jericho, the city of the curse. But the Lord was there. The Lord was there beside him, and he was standing on holy ground. And you know what? That teaches me this lesson, at least. That Joshua was going to learn that there was a need for fitness for his presence before fitness for service. Joshua needed to realise this lesson, first of all, that fitness for the presence of God comes first. You know, I do think maybe to a certain extent we are concerned about service and we want to be in the right frame of mind and attitude of heart, and we want to have our lives correct as we go to serve God. That's good. But what about coming into the presence of God? What about our preparation for his presence and making sure that we have fitness to be where God is? And that's really the lesson, I think, that Joshua is learning, that's the priority, really. Fitness for his presence first, before there is fitness for service. And so, we have these ideas. And through that experience of meeting with the angel, or if we just say it as it is, I believe, that the Lord himself here, the captain of the Lord, of the host of the Lord, by meeting with him, Joshua was fortified for what lay before him in possessing the inheritance of God's people. So we have these ideas presented to us. And the challenge to be strong in these things, to occupy the inheritance. But then secondly, the challenge to be strong, to observe the law. There is a need for that too, isn't there? And what the law was to the Israelite, the whole word of God is to you and I today. And I think there is a need for us to really get back to the book in the days in which we live. And we ask ourselves, just as we asked the question to begin with, how are we enjoying the word today? How are we enjoying the word? How are we enjoying the book? How are we enjoying all the word of God? It's there for us to go in for. I wonder, beloved saints of God, are we enjoying it today? Well, you'll notice, when we go back to chapter 1, that really the word of God was to affect Joshua and the people, I believe, in a certain way. It was to affect their mouth, It was to affect their mind and it was to affect their movements. Look at verse number 8. It says in Joshua 1 verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." It was to affect his mouth. "But thou shalt meditate therein day and night." It was to affect his mind. He was to meditate therein. And he says, "That thou mayest observe to do." It was to affect his movements. And I think really, beloved saint of God, we need really to have correspondence in these things as far as our lives are concerned today as well. The conversation of his mouth, the meditation of his mind, the observation of his movements. What about you and I today? What about the Word of God? You know, this is really teaching us there was to be no digression from the Word of God. He says that he was not to deviate from it to the right hand or to the left. To the right hand or to the left. No deviation from God's Word. Now here's a challenge for us today. What about the way we're living our lives? Are we deviating from the Word of God? Mm-hmm. Are there things that we're doing today that are not according to God's Word? Or, to put it in a more positive way, are there things that the Word of God says we should be doing that we're not doing? Are we going in for all the things that the Word of God would encourage us to be involved in? No deviation from God's Word. You know, I think really in some places today, and we need to keep challenging our hearts with regard to these things, there is a great digression from the teaching of the Word of God. And that's in keeping with what Paul writes to Timothy, isn't it? In 2 Timothy chapter 4. That in the last days, these things are going to be. That they're going to keep to themselves teachers, he says, having itching ears. And there's going to really be amongst us those who have no love for the truth. Sad, isn't it, that that is the case? God wants us to get back to the Word. To all the Word of God. For all the people of God. And that we might indeed let it affect our mouth and our minds and our movements. I wonder about our mouths and our conversation. The things that we say. You know, the Word of God was to be a guard with regard to our mouths. And what about our meditation? What sort of things are we thinking about? You know, what do we spend our time thinking about day by day, week by week, night by night? You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 104, "My meditation of him shall be sweet." I wonder if that's true. Is that what we're thinking about? Are we thinking about him? Mm-hmm. Thinking about Christ? Really, there are so many things we fill our minds with that ought not to fill our minds. That we would be better not even to think about, to leave them out altogether. You go to Philippians chapter 4, and Paul tells you there the things to think about. The whatsoever things of Philippians 4, I don't have time to speak about them today. But those are the kind of things that we need to fill the meditation of our minds with. And then, of course, the observation and the things that we do. And you'll notice how comprehensive it is here. And he says to them, according to all that is written. Observe to do according to all that is written. You know, we can't just choose this part to be obedient to. And, well, I'll do this, but not that. It's not up for you and I to decide that. We've got to observe to do all that is written. All that is written. And that's the challenge of the Word of God to our hearts this afternoon. How it affects our movements and our minds and our mouths. And you'll notice that if we do these things, success is promised. He says, "Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." I don't know how you measure spiritual success, but maybe it's something that we know within us. Are we being successful spiritually? It's maybe easier to know within than it is to explain. But I think we know when we're unsuccessful. And really we need to challenge ourselves, I think, with regard to that in the days in which we live. But then, I want you to notice, thirdly, they had to be strong to overcome fear and despondency. You know, there's a great difficulty amongst us, I think, with despondency. You know, the word here, to be dismayed, it means simply to be cast down. And I hope today that my ministry is not putting your head down further. I'm trying to tell us we need to lift up our heads. We don't want to be cast down. The psalmist said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disappointed within me?" And I really think it's because we're not occupied with Christ. We're not occupied with His Word. We're not living in the good of the possessions that God has given to us. We don't want to be afraid. We don't want to be dismayed. Oh, that God would give us the strength to overcome fear and despondency and to live in the good of the things that God has given us in these days. I know that there will be AIs to face. There will be AIs to face. Times when there are those that trouble Israel, and times when there's defeat for the people of God. But you know, it's very interesting that immediately upon that defeat, as far as the people of God were concerned, that God comes in chapter 8, and He says to Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. And of course they were successful the second time. God says, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Maybe you've come to the conference today with fears in your heart, and maybe you're a little cast down as far as the things of God are concerned. I say to you today, the word of God to our hearts is this: fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Why? Well, because He says, I am with thee. He says, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. We can have confidence in Christ. Not confidence in each other, not confidence in ourselves, far from it. But we can have confidence in Christ. He says, I will not fail thee. I will not in any wise forsake thee. Good to know that. Good to be buoyed up today by the presence of Christ. And good to know that there's an answer to fear and despondency because of the promise of Christ. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And then, just finally, as my time's gone, just to notice the end of the chapter, that if Joshua was going to lead God's people, he needed to be strong and of a great courage. And those who lead God's people today, I'm not going to say any more about this afternoon, but those who need God's people, who lead God's people today, I want to say this, that they need your prayers, because they need to be strong in the days in which we live to be able to lead the people of God. And we're thinking about particularly here leading God's people into the enjoyment of their inheritance and those possessions that God would give us. We really do need strong leadership amongst us, and we do trust that God will help us. I think I'm passing. Yeah, I'm good.